I got it. All right. Thank you, John. Thank you to all the sound team and the ladies that set up. This place is transformed in 20 minutes. And I usually get here and it's kind of dry. And then the Stephanie team comes in. Which one? Both. Okay? And they just do their, I'm not going to say that word that starts with an M because it has nothing to do with it. They do their blessed work. And when they get done, this place is totally transformed, including thinking about, all that modern art that's behind us. Praise God for art, but I'm kind of old-fashioned and like my old-fashioned art just fine and not so much that one. And then that's what where the cameras are aimed to, so that you out there, you get to see the beauty. We have to turn this back into a dry place when we get done, so that the next people that come in tomorrow, they have a chance to do it their way. We do it our way as best we can. Maybe this ought to be named practicum. This is a course in practicum. So, because I'm formally starting this, and I'm going to call it practicum number one, part one. Revisiting some of Kol Simcha's foundational truths as we have lived them. In the process of reviewing, I got a bunch of one-liners. I love one-liners. Do you love one-liners? I love one-liners. This is a two-liner. It's really very powerful. Success. Success is not measured by what we are. Instead, it is measured what we are compared to what we could be in Yah Adonai. Not nice? Second part. Success is not measured by what we do. It is measured by what we do compared to what we could be doing in Yah Adonai. In other words, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And with Yah Adonai's help, we have the opportunity to be successful. That's what I'm after. I'm after a congregation that has success. I'm after people that have success. You know, I've learned in a few weeks ago, I let my flesh speak. And the Lord said, no more. No more. So no more my flesh speak about the size, the chairs, who is or is not here. To be honest, Sam said something not long ago that was very profound. Show me a time when Yeshua had more than 12 with him. We say, well, he spoke to the 7,000 and he spoke to the 5,000. Yeah, he gave him bread and they left. And the next thing you know, he's by himself in a boat. You wonder where he slept every night. Maybe I shouldn't say it this way, but it seemed to be homeless. Success is not what we are in our own humanity, but what we can be with him. That's success. Success is not everything that I do And all of us are busy, and some of us busier than others. And we try to be the na'aseh people, the doing people, doing it right all the time. But it's not just that. It's what we do compared to what we could be doing with him. Because he has the opportunity to multiply. He has a multiply tool. He can multiply bread. He can multiply all kinds of things. As one person, a CEO of a company in Atlanta, said, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit can do more in a fraction of a second than we can in an entire lifetime. Just give him a chance to do it." I have an introduction. It's only for today. I'll put the introduction in each one of them to give context. The introduction says, "On November 23, 2024, I shared that the Almighty is urging me to revisit fundamentals in the hope of each and every one of us examining ourselves and our situations and moving towards resolution and victory, success. The majority of us have come from a Christian church. Some have come from a Jewish synagogue. We come from that background, and we're now in Messianic Judaism. And we have all discovered the truth of Jeremiah 16:19. I quoted this on the 23rd of November. It says, "Adonai, my strength, my stronghold, my refuge. In the day of affliction," are we in a day of affliction, by the way? Okay. "To you will the nations come from the ends of the earth and say," on the day of affliction, are we in a day of affliction? Well, it certainly seems like it, right? It seems like we've been having some affliction coming around. The nations will come and say, "Our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, futility, and useless things. We have been practicing a lot of lies, a lot of futile things. We're not really getting it. We, the body of Messiah in general, which we're part of." This is becoming a reality for so many of us. I'm sure that you could ask Stephanie and Joe about this. And they will tell you in a heartbeat, because I've heard their testimony multiple times, how the changes were when they got serious with the word. They weren't in a Messianic congregation still. You know, the Lord got them out to where they were by himself. He didn't use. In fact, they went to a Messianic congregation and they got the right foot of fellowship. That's why they're here. Thank you, Lord. Now, we are all at different stages of our walk. There's a spectrum of not just gas, spectrum shop. A spectrum of where we are between our past life and our full biblical life. The part that we're living a successful life in Yeshua. We're in various stages of that. Some here are 25%. Some are at the 40th percentile. Some are at the 75th percentile. And maybe we can say some are in the 90th percentile. I'm not clowning myself on that, but I aspire to. But it really is time to become successful. How much more time do we need? As I present these matters, the question should be, Lord, where am I in the journey scale, and what else can I do to get down the road on that scale? In other words, it's for us to make an evaluation of where we are and where we need to go next. Okay? I want to say that we are clay, even though clay is a little bit dry at times. We're clay in the potter's hand. Remember that the potter takes water and applies it to the clay so that it can become moldable in the hands of the potter. Jeremiah chapter 18, the potter and the potter's wheel. That's what we are. We want to grow into maturity. We want to become the vessel in the hands of the potter, a beautiful vessel for him to testify about him. But we need the water of the Spirit. We need the water of the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to water us down, to soften us up, so that we can become more attentive to what he wants to do. I also want to say in closing for this introduction that nobody here is exempt. As far as I know, nobody got an exemption. Okay? In this tax program, nobody gets an exemption. We're all flesh trying to grow into a spiritual being. We're all flesh. We all still have flesh. Do not be stuck in what you learned in the past. Be open to what Yeshua and the Spirit want to reveal even today. Be open to what the Spirit and Yeshua want to reveal even today. In fact, we should ask Yah Adonai, show me my weakness. Don't fall into the trap. This is a trap. A trap in the body of Messiah to hide your weaknesses. Don't fall into that trap. Because that's a pride thing. The number one problem is pride. And we have it. All of us have it. In Luke 12, 3 and 4, the Lord through Luke said that Yeshua said to the disciples, all that has been done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. Okay, what does that mean? That means that it will be made public. All that has been done in secret will be made public. In other words, there is no evading it. There's no saying, oh, it'll go away. No, it's not going to go away. It is not a matter of today. Today we're praying, and Lord, reveal, reveal, reveal. But let me tell you something. It's written. It's been there all along for his disciples, for us. All that's been done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. Here's the problem. It will be shouted from the rooftop, but it doesn't say when. And because it doesn't say when, the enemy who knows the word may want to go before the Lord and say, I want to reveal this about Tony. Let me pick on me myself today. And the enemy wants to do it when it's the most inconvenient, when it has the most harm, and can actually cause the greatest damage. I can't just not mention in passing, do you think that the pastor of Gateway had an opportunity to fix this before? Do you think that Daystar has had an opportunity to fix these things before? Why are they doing now? What's happened when this is get revealed the way it was revealed? The enemy is able to get so many believers to abandon ship. If nothing else, many people are going to stand on the sideline and wait and see what's going to happen. It's as if all of a sudden you're drinking the cup of bitter water and it instantaneously doesn't do it. But after a few days, it'll rot your stomach. But only if you're bitter. That's a cup of bitter water in the Bible, in Numbers. Look, every time that we're asked to drink the cup of bitter water, we must realize that there's going to be people who are going to stand on the sideline because they're going to use the great wisdom of the ages. Time will tell. Time will tell. We'll see if they get bitter. Do they get really angry? What's next? It's the saga of what TV is all about now. Any different moment you're hearing something about Daystar or you're hearing something about Gateway. And people want to say, well, What does the pastor of Gateway have to say right now? What do the people at Daystar have to say? It becomes tabloid stuff. But you have a chance at any point to do the Mary Magdalene thing. Go before the Lord and let him say to you, go back. Does anybody condemn you? Well, nobody there but him and her. Let me tell you something. That's the way it is. Let me tell you something. That's the way it is. You may be thinking that it's just between you and all the people here. No, it's not. It's between you and Adonai. It's a one-on-one thing. You, one-on-one thing with Adonai, have to deal with the matters. It's between you and him. And guess what? He is not condemning you yet. Not unless you die that way. And you have the opportunity to answer the question, each one, every one of you, today, right now. He said, is anybody condemning you? He asked. She looked around and said, no. Then he said, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's the Mary Magdalene that was at the cross. That's the one that got the news about the resurrection before anybody else did. In other words, a woman became the first preacher of the good news. Take it or leave it. That's the way it says. Where were the guys? Hiding? Yeah, they didn't go back to work. They went back to close the doors. I mean, that's recorded for it. They went back to work later. But those first few days, they're hiding. Okay? Peter is hiding. And John is hiding. Even though John was at the cross, he joins them. The only one that's not there, evidently, somebody had to go get groceries, so they send Didymus. And then Yeshua comes. Didymus is not there, and Yeshua says, look and see, I'm resurrected. And he shows them everything. And so when Didymus comes in, Thomas, Didymus. You know what Didymus mean? Anybody know? Twin. He's a twin brother. I don't understand that, but you can ask Michael Baldwin about that, because he's a twin. You know, one of the twins gets it, and the other one doesn't get it. I mean, there's one that's the preferred and one that is not, even though they're twins. Just ask Michael Baldwin. Please ask Michael Baldwin, because he will tell you. Okay, so Thomas Didymus obviously is tired of everybody picking on him. He said, yeah, we saw the Messiah. The Messiah was here. And Didymus goes, yeah, right. I mean, you guys have messed with me, and you know what I mean? Have you heard this? You've been messing with me. Everybody messes with me. I am not being messed with anymore. I believe it when I can put my hand in his side and stick my fingers in the holes of his hand. I want you to know something. When Yeshua does come the next time and Didymus is there, he doesn't go, you bad boy. Did he let Didymus say anything? He will. The first words out of his mouth are profound. He says, Thomas, come here. Is he not going to go? Thomas, take your hand and put it right here on my side. Thomas, take your fingers and put it in my... What happened next? It records for us that Thomas Didymus goes on his knees and makes the following statement. My Lord and my God. Deity. You are deity. Yeshua said, Thomas, You're blessed because you saw and you believe. But blessed are those that do not get to see what you have seen and believe it anyway. This is serious stuff, my friends. Don't be foolish thinking that this stuff's not going to get made public. What is it going to get to make public? What are the problems that believers have? The same problems anybody else has. No special. Okay, so what kind of problems could that be? Maybe selfishness. Maybe anger. Maybe too many beers. Maybe too much eating. Maybe too much cursing. What? Just go ahead and say, well, believers aren't been doing that. The answer is they shouldn't, but they do. I used to say that when I go to university, I would want to use my bird finger. Because I can't do anything to them. They're all messing with me. They see that my hair is white and they know, we can get in front of him. And then they come, boom, get in front of me and stop. And I have to put the brake and whatever and eat the windshield in it. And at that point, I'm supposed to bless my enemy, right? I need to give you a blessing. I want to give him a bird. Okay? Now, I don't give the bird, but am I being like the little boy? My father said I needed to sit down, but I'm standing inside. I didn't give the bird, but I really wanted to. Come on now. Come on now. You know, Satan knows scripture. And he uses Adonai's word. The reason he uses it is not to give you the word of God so that you can get saved or that you live a better life, but to bring destruction, fall, injury, etc., so that at the end of the day you would stand up and do what Job was asked to do by his friends. Why don't you just curse God and die? That's my introduction. You need to start today so that before it gets to the shouting from the rooftop stage that every one of us will face. And that, my friend, is a serious matter. There's a problem that we have. As a form of introduction, and then I have a 30-minute, just 30-minute video, and then some comments. That the way I respond, the way we respond, is not the way that the Bible says. The Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways, your ways are not my ways. This is a declaration of Yah Adonai. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. In other words, let me put it this way. If I come up with an idea, the likelihood is that my idea is as far as it can get from the Lord's idea. I have experience, great ideas. I always say jokingly, Lord, listen, I got this great idea. But the fact is that my ideas are as far, this is what the Bible says, as far as heaven is from the earth. The truth of the matter is that We are never really put on the spot unless we're attacked in some way. Oh, you will get attacked. You don't have to ask for it. It comes. Okay? What happens when we get put in a situation of great stress? We will tend to react from what's inside our heart. We will speak what's in our heart. We will do what's in our heart. When we are scrutinized or criticized, okay, our natural inclinations are what wants to come out. But the truth is that my natural inclinations are as far as heaven is from the earth, from God's way. And I need to stop and ask for his way, which I don't do. In other words, our natural inclinations will lead us in a way, and the way leads to death. That's in Proverbs, and it's truth. Let me give you some examples. Okay? Well, I might as well read the proverb. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, its end is a way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Let me also remind you that this is in the Bible. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, says Yah Adonai. It means that Yah Adonai has his own way of revenge. Do you think you can outsmart him? Do you think you can? Can you come up with a better way to get revenge than he can? I'm so glad that you're saying no, because the Holy Spirit is going to hold you responsible for that. Well, those of you that are not saying anything, then let me ask the rocks. Rocks. Okay, so what happens here as a way of introduction? When we're attacked, what is our first reaction? When we are put on the spot, what do you mean by attack? When we are scrutinized or we are criticized, what's the first reaction? To defend ourselves, right? But the Bible says the first to state his case seems just until another comes and cross-examines him. Would you like to learn about cross-examination? We have a lawyer in our congregation. You're welcome to sit down for 5 minutes and tell her what she thinks about cross-examination. But what does the Lord say? Is that what he said to do? No, he didn't say that. What he said to do was to thoroughly examine ourselves to find out any blind spots. In other words, most of the time that criticism has some validity. Not 100%. But, you know, don't we want to be blameless before the Lord? We want zero, and we don't have zero. Okay? Here's what the Bible says. If we would examine ourselves thoroughly, we wouldn't be coming under judgment. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:31. So in other words, the first thing that happens when somebody says you are a scoundrel, whatever, is go ahead and say, no, I'm not going to thank him for it. I'm going to thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't even know what a scoundrel is. I used the word, but I don't really know what it means. To go look it up and see what it means and which part of that applies to me, then I can say, Lord, this has been revealed. Thorough examination. Okay, how do we defend ourselves? By attacking back. Oh, you say that I am a scoundrel. Where you are a jackass. Right? After all, we are the righteous one. Okay? Our foe okay, will almost plan revenge immediately because we escalated. So I am a number one, whatever, eater. But you are number three. Okay? Now, we are the righteous, and the other person has the problems. Isn't that the way it always is? So they always have the problems, okay? Then they're going to discredit me. They're going to come up with ways to discredit me. So I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to discredit you before you discredit me. The first to state a case, right? We think that we state it first, that's going to win. Is that what happens in court? No. I won't even go there, okay? Immediately, what happens when you make that decision? All of a sudden, you get phone calls you were not expecting. All of a sudden, you get texts that you were not expecting. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes all these people to tell you secrets about that person. Did you know? And you go, I didn't know. Okay. And now that we have some secrets about him, we're going to really do a good job discrediting him. The Bible said, never seek revenge, my friends. Instead, leave that to Yah's anger. For in the Tanakh it is written, Yah Adonai says, vengeance is my responsibility and I will repay. I like that. This is a complete Jewish Bible. Vengeance is my responsibility and I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. What are we supposed to do? Does the Bible say what happens when somebody comes in that kind of way? And we all of a sudden find out that, oh, I only took a bagel from Publix. This guy stole a whole roast. Ha! Okay. And plus, he also went to Winn-Dixie, and he also went to, you know, Aldi's, and he also went to, and this guy has got some bad news. What we're supposed to do when we find out something negative about somebody else, what are we supposed to do? Does the Bible speak about that? Anybody want to guess? Again? Actually, before then, you have to make up your mind that you've now found some real problems in this person and you are the minister. You are the minister. Brothers, suppose someone is caught doing something wrong. You, who have the Spirit of God, should set him right. But in a spirit of humility, keeping an eye on yourself so that you won't be tempted also. Bear one another's burden. In this way, you will be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which the Messiah upholds. Galatians 6:1-2. In other words, when you find something negative about somebody, the first reaction is not to call them on the phone and tell them. The first reaction is to get on your knees and pray for them. The first reaction is to ask God to have mercy on them. Because whatever you ask God to have mercy on somebody, he will have mercy on you. Okay, so you don't do it and you go ahead and discredit the person. So now you tell everybody, they did it. And everybody goes, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. So what's the next thing that happens? The unexpected. He prospers. To which our reaction is, Lord, you're blessing the wrong one. You're blessing the wrong one. Lord, as far as I know, I'm the one serving you. I'm the messianic one. And that person is a scoundrel. He's a good for nothing. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? Now, what is that what we should be doing? What should we be doing? We should be rejoicing in Adonai's goodness because the scripture says he shows goodness to anybody with the purpose that they might return to him. Oh, that's really hard. I'm going to bless the Lord because he's blessing my enemy. Awesome, 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 God. Just awesome. Romans 2:4, perhaps you despise the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience because you don't realize that Yahadonai's kindness is intended to lead you or anyone to return, to turn from your sin and repent. However, that person has problems, right? We agreed, I'm the righteous, he's not, you know, da-da. I'm higher along in the food chain, etc. And now, just wait a little while, and his true colors are going to show up. He now encounters real problems. You thought the thing you said about me was a problem? Oh, you now got big ones. Big, muchos problemas. So what do we do? Na 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 na. Na 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 na. That's the flesh. What's the flesh wants to do? See, I told you. Let me. Now you pick up the phone and call a personal friend and say, hey, remember that so-and-so was doing to me? Well, guess what? He is now, so let's say he's now broke. He ain't got a penny. They just took his car. They took his house. What are we expecting to do? What's that going to bring? The other person might go, wow. Usually it's a little more than that. Like, he had it coming. He had it coming. I'm hearing. He had it coming. Yes, he did. Praise God. But the Bible says, don't laugh when Adonai spanks, or he will stop the spanking. Okay. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. For Yah Adonai might see it, and it would displease him, and he might withdraw his anger from your foe and turn it to you. That's what's not said. What are we supposed to do? What is it that the Bible actually says we're supposed to do? When somebody is caught in a fault, that's Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, you need to quickly go and meet his need. Let me give it to you in Romans instead of Galatians. Same author, by the way. When your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing this, you will reap fiery coals of shame on his head. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Romans 12, 20 and 21. So let's assume that, let's play this a little further. The final step of the saga of the enemy. Let's suppose that the enemy finally gets convicted. Your enemy, you spoke evil about me. Now he gets convicted. Right? Maybe he gets convicted because he realizes, I did you wrong. I did you wrong. And you get the phone call. Hey, I did you wrong. What should you do? What most people do? Well, thank you. But the attitude is. That's the attitude. You don't say it, right? You're messing with the holy man. The wonderful one of God shouldn't have messed with me. The person's talking to you, here's typical. You know, I really lost it 2 years ago when, and he shares something, and you got the same problem. And the Holy Spirit is sitting right there going like, ping. It's one of those dings, you know, Marilyn has all these notifications. And now she has even more because she's taking medicines every, she's not taking medicines, she's taking supplements. No medicine. She hasn't taken any medicines yet, except what they gave her at the ER. She had no control over it. Since then, now the doctor wants to know, what is it that you're taking? So the doctor wants to know what curamin is. Okay, awesome. The Holy Spirit goes, you got that problem too. The scripture, Lord, this is us, right? I'm Tony. Tony's pretty smart. The scripture is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Not humble yourself in the sight of the enemy. I can justify not to say anything. I don't have to humble myself in front of the enemy, only before the Lord. Well, who brought this up? Wasn't it the Lord? The Holy Spirit, Lord? Wouldn't you be humbling yourself before the Holy Spirit, Lord, if you act on what the Holy Spirit, Lord, just gave you? For sure. So, the typical response is to cover up. Cover up girl, right? Cover up, whatever it is, that commercial, right? Girls, you know, cover girl. There you go. Cover guy, too, because every once in a while I have something red coming out here and say, Marilyn, can you give me some of that cover up? Cover me up so that nobody sees that I have. It's cover boy at that point. We cover up our problems, but Yeshua said the following. The way you judge others is how you will be judged. And the measure with which you measure will be used to measure to you. Scripture tells us to be super conquerors. For you are more than a conqueror, right? Do you know it now? You are more than a conqueror. In other words, you're a super conqueror through Messiah Yeshua who strengthens us. Romans 8:37. So, can you agree with me that our natural inclinations, that our flesh, the ideas of the flesh are way not the ideas of God. That as far as the ideas of the flesh are, they're far away from what the Lord wants. This is the first step in being able to make the correct decisions and handle things. Is to understand that my intellect is limited. His intellect is unlimited. I live in finite time. He lives in infinite time. And then things will change. With that in mind, it turns out that if you were to boil down all the list of sins that appear in the Bible, and you boil them down, especially lists like in Romans 1, lists like in Galatians, lists like, there's actually a summary of that in the New Testament. And John, the first apostle John, gave it. Here's what he said. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You've heard it. That's almost a King James there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Turns out that those three represent three root causes that almost all sins fall into one or the other, sometimes among more than one. Yes, Virginia. Yes, Virginia. Virginia. Yes. Scripture does have the answers, Virginia. Scripture has the answers. But what we need to do is to be able to apply Scripture. We have to be able to not just know what it says, but know how to use it. Big difference between a hammer and using a hammer. Oh, that's a hammer. We don't hit people on the head with a hammer. Okay, great. But that, does that mean you know how to hammer? No. And if you do, if you're like me, more likely you're going to get one of those things that where the hammer hits the nail in the finger. Right? A wise believer understands that there are levels of conflict. A wise believer understands there's levels of conflict and is therefore able to help other people and themselves with their problems and even lead them to salvation. A wise minister, let me ask a question. Are you ministers? So I'm speaking to you. You, every one of you are a minister. Need to be able to see life from these four levels. You need to see problems from those four levels, all of life from those four levels, those four perspectives. Interesting that they roughly correspond to the body, the psychological or the soul, the psyche, and the spiritual. The visible actions of a person are never the real problem. Let me say that again. The visible actions of a person are never the real problem, but they are the symptoms of a much deeper conflict. If you deal with the, okay, if you deal with the symptoms, that's like taking aspirin that nobody takes anymore. So let me use something new like Tylenol or ibuprofen. But to get the headache, well, I just got a headache, so I'm taking ibuprofen. Well, how often do you do it? Well, every day. Maybe nothing moves you to figure out what's causing the headache. And you could save money and your liver by not taking ibuprofen every day. But when you see something happening, it's usually a symptom of a much deeper conflict. The basis of discerning the levels of conflict chart that I'm about to show you is strictly scriptural and one of the greatest tools I learned to minister to myself and to others. Play the. Play the video, please.
Now, you have in your...
Make it loud.
Workbook there, a diagram. And this diagram gives us four levels of conflict. If we're going to be wise, we have to see beyond the surface. And that's why it's important for us to understand these four levels of conflict. First of all, there's the surface level, and that involves the visible actions. Here's a parent or parents who see their teenagers going to school or work or somewhere else with the wrong clothes. And they try to reason with that teenager and don't get anywhere. That's only a surface problem. They have to understand that there are some motivations much deeper that would cause that teenager to resist the parents' authority and to wear what they believe is important for them. Then the matter of broken vows. More and more in our day, a person's word is becoming less and less important. And yet that was so important and is so important. Why are promises and vows broken? That's again a surface problem. God wants us to understand the deeper causes of that. And then profanity. I like a definition of profanity. It's trying to establish my authority at the expense of God's glory, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And yet again, profanity is only a surface problem. And then there's dishonesty, lying and stealing and cheating. And you may be deeply concerned because of a son or daughter or friend that has a problem with stealing or lying. It's important for us to realize that that is usually just a surface problem, and God does not want us to judge after the seeing of the eye or reprove after the hearing of the ear, but He wants us to judge righteous judgment. He wants us to go beneath the surface and see what the root problems, the root causes are of this. Then disrespect. When a person doesn't respect life, doesn't respect himself, doesn't respect God or parents or authority or the laws, all kinds of tragic responses come, but that again is a surface problem. And then debt. God has such clear direction in His Word, and I'm thrilled with the reports we're getting around the country from those who are building the 20 aspects of financial freedom into their lives from Men's Manual, Volume 2. One thing that they're learning, and that is what Scripture clearly says, debt is a hidden judgment of God. And when we learn more about it, we find out why debt is always a judgment. God says, if you follow my principles, you never need to borrow. But if you don't follow my principles, then you, as an individual or nation, will need to borrow. God wants us to understand, though, that debt is only a symptom. Financial problems are usually just symptoms of deeper causes, deeper problems. And then
stop
the area of...
Pause it a second. Can you pause it? Where is that in Scripture? Well, for a Messianic crew here. It's in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 28. Do we always skip over that and think that it doesn't apply to us? The Lord said that to His people, oh, that's to them. No, that's to us. We're Messianic, okay? We're grafted in. The Lord said to us that if we will follow His Torah, we will follow His principles, His Torah, His Hukim, all those things, if we follow that, we will not have a need to borrow. In other words, you will not be the ones in debt. You'll be the ones loaning. You'll be the bank. Isn't it interesting that around the world, Jewish people end up being the bankers of the world? They're not the ones borrowing. They're the ones lending. Do you think it doesn't apply to us? Keep going, please.
Runaways. Today, parents running away from teenagers. Teenagers running away from parents. Husbands running away from wives. And wives running away from husbands. Grandparents running away from children, grandchildren. God tells us in His Word that He has laid out a series of principles, laws, that if we violate these laws, then He will begin to bring certain consequences to us as a nation. And He gives a list of these consequences. The motivation is to get us back to His laws. But if we continue to violate His laws, He said, then He'll bring another set of consequences. And if we still violate His laws, He'll bring a further set of consequences. This is in Deuteronomy 28. He says, if everything else fails, then He said, I will do one more thing to you, the greatest calamity that could come upon a nation. He said, I will scatter your families. That is the calamity that's coming upon our nation now. Broken families, broken relationships and families and marriages and children and parents and grandparents. By the way, God never designed a family as just parents and children. God's design for a family is a wholesome relationship with grandparents and parents and children. We find that when children don't have a wholesome relationship with their grandparents, they have a greater tendency toward rebellion to authority and feeling inferior and a series of other problems and consequences. And then wrong music. Maybe you're a parent and you react to the sounds you hear coming from your teenager's room. And you go up there and you say, will you turn that noise off or down? And you'd like so much to have him or her change their music. Remember one thing, the music is an expression of what's in the heart. very, very important that we have the right music. But we've got to realize also that that's a surface expression of root attitudes, root motivations. And then bad habits. When I had the privilege of working with teenage gangs in the city of Chicago, I would ask these fellas out in the street, would you please list these questions in order of their importance to you? And there were questions like, how can I be sure before I die I'm going to heaven? How can I resolve family conflicts? How can I know when I've met the right life partner? Or how can I get rid of guilt? And then several other questions. But you know, the one they listed as number one, more than any other, was the question, how can I get rid of habits that I know are wrong? One of the joys of being here this week is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have for every one of you the answer on how to conquer any habit you have. I just received a letter a few days ago from a certain leader who said that for 28 years he had a habit that he could not conquer. And after applying 7 steps that we'll be covering, he said, now it's been a year. He said, I want you to know I've got perfect freedom over this habit. Now, he just was simply telling us, we were hearing all over the country of those that are applying these steps from God's word and conquering any habit you want to imagine. In fact, one of the most unique was from a woman who said, I've had a habit of biting my fingernails for 69 years. She said, I am 73 years old. She said, I've tried everything to conquer that habit. But she said, I finally came to your seminar and I listened to those 7 steps to conquer habits. She said, do you know what it feels like to have conquered a habit you've had for 69 years? I think, no, I don't know what that feels like. But she was ecstatic. Now that means conquering habits of sodomy, conquering habits of drinking, conquering habits of smoking, conquering habits of drugs. I don't care what you want to name. We've got excited people around the country that give testimony that by following these principles of God's word, they have found lasting, full freedom and victory. And then arguments. You know, when a person does have bad habits and they can't really get rid of them because they're not following God's principles, then they tend to argue. And that's why the principle is so clear. A man's morality tends to dictate his theology. A man's morality tends to dictate his philosophy. And the more we understand God's way, the more we're able not to have to argue with people, but simply explain to them, here is the answer. Here's what you're looking for. Now, if you don't want to take it, at least you and I both know what the problem is. Don't try to argue something is right. We both know it's wrong. Then these are surface problems.
Stop
we want to
there
get
a
down
second.
To the next level.
This is what I couldn't do before. I can do it now. You realize all of those are flesh. Those are things of the flesh. You know, those are things that you see. What you see is, you know, it's in the flesh. And if you deal with those things in the flesh, what about the rest of the person? Because we are more than flesh. We are body, soul, and spirit. So these are things of the body that you're dealing with. These are symptoms. They're symptoms of something else going on. And we have to, I'm telling you, it's not fun to deal with the symptoms. Can we just admit it? It's not fun to deal with any kind of those things happening in our jurisdiction. It's not fun. But let me tell you something. That's not where the answer is. If you try to solve those things and you don't solve what's underneath, then it's going to come back. It's like getting rid of the headache with ibuprofen when what you need is a massage. And then learn how to sleep. Maybe you need a sleep number 7 bed, right? No, that's what you need, okay? Maybe you need to learn how to sleep in a certain better way. Maybe you need a better pillow. So, look, when we don't understand this, we tend to deal. I call that the irritation level. This is the irritation level. And at the irritation level, somebody curses at me, then I get excited. No, I won't tell them what wrong they are and this and that and the other. And deal with that thing at that level. All you're going to do dealing at that level is dealing with symptoms. You're not getting rid of the thing. You're only dealing with symptoms. Now let him continue and see what he has to say.
That involves surface causes. That involves attitudes. Here's a person who has an inward attitude of inferiority. By the way, I would just like to encourage each one of you here, dress as neatly as you can. Do you know, the way we dress tells other people what we think about the way God made us. It also tells people what we want them, how we want them to treat us. And yet also, there are those that tend to get caught up into wrong dress and fads and other things. And it can be traced back to a feeling of inferiority. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes this connection in Scripture. His first staff conference, there the Sermon on the Mount. He got together with his disciples, and he said to them, "Why do you take such great concern for your clothes?" They were overdoing it. He knew why, and he hooked it up with his inward feeling of inferiority. That's why they had over-attention on clothes. Because the next verse, he said this, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" Apparently, he had a group of short disciples. And they didn't like their lack of height. And so they were trying to overcompensate by putting too much attention on their clothes. Here's a inward attitude of anger. And this is more important than any of us realize. As we talk to teenagers and have over the years, there are two statements that they make. If they could only change these two things in their fathers. First of all, if he'd only not lose his temper so much. And if he'd only admit more when he's wrong. Now, we want to find out what is the secret of conquering anger. God wants us to not just hold our anger. That's not the answer. He wants us to conquer our anger and overcome it. And then fear.
Stop a second.
We're told.
Please notice that inferiority can manifest in wrong clothes or broken vows. Inferiority can manifest in dishonesty or profanity. Inferiority can manifest in debt because they want all their latest clothes and whatever. A number of those things above can come from inferiority. A number of those things above can come from anger. Anger can cause broken vows. Anger can cause profanity. Actually, usually anger does cause profanity more than anything else. Anger can cause disrespect more than anything else. Anger can cause bad habits. So notice that the above list, the things that are in the flesh, the things that are the that's been manifested, can have one of the ones in the middle can cause many other ones on top. If you deal with all the things on top, you may miss one. You got to deal with the ones in the middle here. Got to get to the root. Got to get to what underneath, what is being shown. Continue, please.
450 times in the Bible. Fear not. There's a reason for that. What we fear, we tend to bring upon us. In fact, the scripture says, the fear of the wicked shall come upon him. In fact, we're given a very significant illustration in scripture. Here's Job. Job apparently had three fears. He feared his children would rebel. He feared he would lose his health. He feared that he would lose his possessions. The reason we know that is because in the third chapter, he gives us something of a confession. He says, the thing that I greatly feared has now come upon me. And the thing that I was greatly afraid of has now happened unto me. No wonder God tells us over and over in Scripture, don't fear. Fear not. Are you fearing that your marriage might come to an end? As you fear that, you're only giving Satan the freedom to bring it about. This is why it's important for us to understand, how do we deal with our fears? You know what you do? You turn fears into desires, godly desires. So rather than saying, I'm afraid my marriage might be broken, we desire to have a godly marriage. And God says, the fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desires of the righteous shall be granted.
Stop there.
And then worry.
Stop there. You realize that the illustration is more powerful than that. Do you think that Satan knew? Did Satan know what? I mean, oh, come on, don't give any credit. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Do you think that Satan knew everything that? How did he learn? He got permission. He went to the Lord. Right? Shows up at the Lord. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the whole world. And basically he goes, oh, well, that's because he hadn't been tested. Because you're covering for him. The Lord said, oh, no, he's the real thing. So he gives Satan permission to attack Job, but can't kill him. Instantaneously, those three things happen. Really? How did Satan know? We don't put it together. We just read that, you know, there's children and this happened and this happened. Oh, and this happened and this happened. And it's not until chapter 3 that he said, the things that I greatly fear have now come upon me. So how did Satan know what he greatly feared? Oh, thank you, Stephanie, because we said it. The things that I fear, I just say it. And when I say it, he can hear it. When you say it, he can hear it. He's got all kinds of listening devices, more than the iPhone and the iPad. He's got better system than that. And he finds out exactly what it is that you fear. An opportunity. Uh-huh. Now I know how to attack you. That's equivalent to telling the enemy, okay, in a military operation, we're going to be in this place. There's going to be 10 of us exactly. And we are going to set up this way. So the enemy knows exactly how to destroy us. And the information came out of our own mouth. Let me tell you something. We need to shut it up. We need to. Do not fear. Do not express fear. Don't let the air hear fear. Ever. Ever. Maybe you're better than Job. Go ahead, sir.
What is worry? Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for us to have. So if you're worrying about something, go back and figure out what responsibility are you assuming that God never intended for you to assume? And then rebellion. Now, we can express rebellion in many ways. Teenager can express rebellion in the clothes he wears or he doesn't wear. He can express rebellion in profanity. He can express rebellion in wrong music and in many other ways. Rebellion doesn't have to be that outward, violent type of rebellion. It can be the quiet, inward rebellion, like the little boy who said to his neighbor friend, "My father made me sit down, but I'm still standing up inside." And rebellion is destructive no matter in what form it comes. And then envy and jealousy. Now, these two are different. It's important for us to understand the difference. Envy is desiring to have what somebody else has. Jealousy, though, is a fear of being displaced. A woman who sees her husband delighting in some other woman would have a fear of being displaced. But God has a godly jealousy. He has a concern that we would replace him with that which would damage our lives. And that's why God has desires for us, that he wants us to be godly, to grow in him. And he visualizes for us spiritual achievement. And then boredom. Boredom is a national tragedy. Men at the height of success in whatever field you want to name, and they say to me, "Bill, there must be something more to life than this. I'm just bored. I'm successful. I have all the money I want. I'm at the top of the ladder, but I'm really not fulfilled. I'm bored." That's only an underlying attitude, but it has deeper problems, deeper causes. And then insecurity. Each one of us must build our lives around something or someone. And if we build our lives around something or someone that can be taken away or destroyed, then we have insecurity. If you build your life around your family, around your job, around your life partner, you will be insecure because every one of them can be taken away. That's why God tells us to build our lives around the eternal Word of God, the eternal person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take them away. If we're Christian, we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a solid, secure center in every area of our life. Then guilt. Now, guilt is not a function of our mind. Guilt is a function of our spirit. And that's why shock treatments are not beneficial in dealing with guilt. You can have all kinds of shock treatments and come to the place of not even remembering too much about the past. But if there's guilt there, there's still a sense, a spirit of guilt. We can even talk our mind into something which is wrong, thinking it's right, but the guilt is still there. And that's why we must deal with guilt. One of the purposes of rock music was to block out guilt. The trouble is when the music stops, the guilt comes back, and with it despair and grief and other areas, disillusionment. And then frustration. When we're frustrated, we can express that frustration in wrong activities and wrong music and argumentation, and bad habits, all kinds of surface areas. But God wants us to deal with the frustration, the impetuosity, and these are just a few of the inner attitudes, and we don't want to focus on just the surface.
All of these are a function of the soul, the psyche. This is the area where psychology deals with. It doesn't really solve the problem. We With all due respect, there are counselors in our midst, and there's people that work in this area. I'm not trying to downgrade anything you've learned. I've learned a lot myself. But generally, you don't really resolve the real problems here, because that's at the soul level. That doesn't get to the spirit level. Can you just understand that little bit? These things are manifest as have a soul expression. But I want to tell you something. There's something bigger than that, below that, that is at the spirit level. And those are the root causes for this. If you can find the root cause, then you can deal with the issue, and it can be resolved. And all, if something it resolves, say anger, if something down here, you find out how to resolve anger, not put it away, not hide it, not take drugs to, you know, not to put you in jail so that you don't hurt yourself or others or any of those things. If we resolve it, then this disappears, and any of these things up here that were tied to that disappear as well, just like that. So it is really important for us to identify these attitudes that you see, but those attitudes aren't the problem. The attitudes are representing the real problem. It turns out, as I shared to start with in the introduction, that there's a scripture that says there's nothing in the world, everything that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That if you took all of the sins that are, for example, in the New Testament, the list of sins, the list of the, they're all over the place, they boil down to those three. And it turns out those three then become the root cause, the next level that he's going to just talk about. At the next level, the root cause is going to only really be three. Four, if we add one more. I'll add one more at the end, okay? Go ahead.
Problems. We don't want to focus on just the inward attitudes. Matter of fact, our goal here this week is to have lasting solutions. I believe you're here, and I'm certainly here, not to just treat symptoms, not to discuss problems, but rather to get down to what are lasting solutions. And if we're going down to lasting solutions, we have to get down then to root problems. There are three root problems that we want to deal with this week. I wish I would have discovered these three root problems about 10 years sooner than I did. It would have saved all kinds of fruitless hours of talking to teenagers. I used to work with these youth groups and churches and high school Bible clubs and then even these teenagers out in the streets. And I'd send them away to college enthusiastic about God. Within 3 to 4 years, they'd come back, and at least 85% were either spiritually neutral, or they were agnostic, or they were atheist. And as I got to talking to them and asked them why, they would tell me, well, Bill, because we don't believe the way we used to. And when I found out why, they got down to these three root problems that I never knew they were having these when they were in high school. And because they didn't find lasting answers to these three root problems in high school, they found a philosophy in college that justified their lifestyle. And that's why we want to focus this week, among many other things, on what are the real lasting answers to these three root problems. Now, in order to understand what these root problems are, we have to see how all the lists in Scripture that deal with sin are summarized around these three root problems. There's a list in Romans 1, a list in Galatians, a list in Colossians, that if you laid them out, you'd see these three basic root problems. There's a summary list in Hebrews 12, and it goes like this. Be careful that none of you resist the grace of God. Now, that's a very important statement. Be careful that none of you resist the grace of God, because if you do, then these three root problems will spring up in your life. Now, what does it mean to resist the grace of God? Well, first of all, we have to find out what is the grace of God. I used to think that the grace of God was simply a static attribute of God. And He is grace. He is gracious. But there's a whole lot more to God's grace than that, because none of God's character qualities are static. They're all dynamic. God is love, but God so loved He gave His only begotten Son. God is grace, but God's grace is a dynamic power that He gives to every single person in the world to do His will. And that's why He tells us some very important things about His grace. First of all, He tells us in Scripture that His grace is given to every single person in the world. Now, that's there in Scripture that says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." God's first job for every one of us is that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. That's His first work for us. He gives us grace to do that. It's not our power that does it. It's Him giving us the desire and the power to do His work. Now, once we do that, then the second thing about His grace, He tells us, is that it's free. We don't work for it. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the second fact about grace. Third fact is that once we respond to grace, He gives us more grace. That's why Paul wrote to Christians, "May grace be multiplied unto you. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there's a fourth point about grace, and that is that it can be resisted. And if it's resisted, then we have these three root problems. Now, there's something else God tells us about grace, and that is the one way we resist it, and what we must do if we want Him to give it to us. And that is, it's only given to those that are humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You wonder why God's allowed you and me to go through humbling experiences, humiliation, problems that we just wish we never had? When God humbles you and me in experiences and situations and failures, it's like He backs up His grace truck and dumps off a load on us. Now, we can resist it, and if we resist the grace He gives during those times, the first result is bitterness. But if we respond to the grace He gives, then we're able to see new insights in Scripture. We're able to forgive those who offend. We're able to develop the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what His grace has given to us to do. But if we resist the grace of God, then the first thing, we become bitter. Or I'll get even with those people who did that. Or bitter against God for what He did or did not do. And when the bitterness comes, then comes anger and fear and rebellion and envy and jealousy and inferiority and all these surface attitudes. And then come all the surface problems and more beside. There's a second thing that happens, and that is, out of the resistance of grace comes temporal values. We become more concerned about things that last for time than we do about things that last for eternity. And then there's greed, and our lives shrivel up around greed and temporal values. That in turn produces further envy and jealousy and produces insecurity, produces boredom, because the things that we seek after, we found out later, really don't satisfy. I love the statement that one made, two great tragedies in life. The first tragedy is not getting what you want. The second tragedy is getting what you want. We think that if we could only have a bigger house, if we could only have a bigger this or a better that, we'd be happy. God tells us a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. As our riches increase, so our desires increase. Nothing ever satisfies. So the greed is a dead end. And then when that grace is resisted, the third root problem that comes up is moral impurity. That moral impurity gets involved in immoral actions, immoral habits, perversion, and all kinds of confusion. And that in turn immediately produces guilt, frustration, and that produces then all kinds of surface problems. That's why God wants every one of us to come down to the root cause and deal with the root cause. Now, the root cause means that we come face to face with the basic principles of life. These are universal. They are non-optional. Every single person in the world must build his and her life around these seven principles. The principle of design, the principle of authority, the principle of responsibility, of suffering, of ownership, of freedom, and of success. If we don't build our lives around these seven principles, then we're going to have these root problems. We'll have surface wrong attitudes and surface problems, and our life will be one continuous failure.
Stop there.
From what God knows.
So, here's the tools. The tools to minister to yourself, to minister to somebody else. Okay? The one scripture, John, I think 1 John 2, 6. What we have in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. See, what bitterness actually does is it we magnify the we. We become proud as it can be. The biggest proudest thing there is happens when bitterness holds. If we find then if you discern, ask the Holy Spirit to help you with somebody, and you're seeing all these things, if you need to find which one of these it is, maybe it's multiple. And then you can go straight to the cause. The cause is the response. In other words, God's already said something about that, and they're not doing it. God's already said, here's what will happen, and they're not doing it. See, people are not taken to face the music. You got to get to a point where you know what it is, okay? Have an idea, at least what it is, and go towards what is it that is in God's word that you have actually broken. If you actually take somebody and it's bitterness, I probably know more about that one because I think that's the one that most believers get. That's the sickness most believers got. You know when bitterness shows up? When there's unforgiveness in our heart. Somebody's done something. Parent, uncle, this. Somebody has done something. Maybe you were innocent. Maybe it was to you as a little child. It doesn't really matter. At this point, it doesn't matter. What the Lord's asking us to do is to forgive our debtors so that we can ourselves be forgiven. That's in the Lord's Prayer. That means if we don't forgive our debtors, then we ourselves can't be forgiven. Which means that you're continually wanting this person to pay the dues of what they did to you. When are you going to take vengeance on them, Lord? We get a focus on that. The Lord wants us to forgive. In Judaism, you brought to times of forgiveness on every single high holiday. That means weekly. The theme in Judaism. If you look at a theme, back off for a moment and see what is the activity that is around Passover. What is the activity that is around Shavuot? What is the activity that is around Yom Kippur, for goodness sakes? Isn't it always forgiveness? Is anybody exempt from somebody doing something against you? What the Lord wants to do is to for you to forgive. And if you can't, you need to go to the Lord about it. Because nothing will happen until you do. You're stuck right here in this bitterness. And then it manifests itself above that in inferiority. It manifests itself in this. It manifests itself in let me put my glasses on so I can see. In anger, in the boredom, in frustration. And once you're frustrated or you're angry or you're bored, then other things will show up, the outward experiences of that. Profanity shows up. Dishonesty shows up. Disrespect especially shows up. Wrong attitudes. Bad habits. An argument. Why is it that people can't give up smoking or give up this or give out the other? You just have to walk away from it. I mean, that's what I was told when I was in the army. You just have to walk away from it. Stop smoking. Just stop. Well, I could do it at 17 years old. Later on, at 23 years old, I couldn't do it that way. I had to find something else. What is it? Why am I hooked up on something I don't really want to be hooked up? You know how expensive it is? In 1973, how expensive it is to buy cigarettes? How expensive is it now? You know, the breath is awful. You know, it's all over your clothes. It's in the car. A smoker's car is not desirable. Go walk into a smoker's car and see what you smell. When I got cured of that, when I overcame that with the help of the Lord doing things his way, I couldn't stand the smell of cigarettes. I couldn't stand the smell of cigarettes on clothes. I don't want a car that means if I rent a car and it smells like cigarettes, I'm walking out of that car and I go to that place, the rental agency, and say, if you don't have anything better, then I don't want your car. But you got to get to the bottom. The bottom of these things, it's often not the obvious. One of the big ones, is that we have to forgive. You know, the cards are what they are, huh? Some of us got dealt some bad news cards. I got dealt a bad card when my father was taken away from me at 7 years old. And everybody called me effeminate. And I didn't know how to do things that men did. But it's not until the day in 1991 when this is said to me. And the same speaker said, you need to forgive God for taking your dad. What? What? Well, I did. It's in 1990. February of 1990, I forgave God for taking away my dad. And the next day, I remember his birthday was in February. The next day, I remember, oh, he was the same age as my mom. Next day, I remember he was a master sergeant in the military. The next day, I remember all kinds of things about him. Now I can hear my mom say he was an awesome man. When she would say he was an awesome man, I was 8 years old and go like, yeah, right. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Where is he? Simple, huh? Simple. 1990, I'm 41 years old. And I did not know that my life was messed up because I just would not have faced the music. I was saying, God, okay, I accept that you took him. Oh, I didn't think there was anything wrong with me. I just had a blank when it came to that man. Somebody said, was your dad's name Hill? Yeah, that's right. My dad. No, fine. I just go fine and go on with my life. But in 1990, I'm having trouble being a dad. In 1990, I'm having difficulty with my son. In 1990, I'm having issues in my house. And at the root of some of that was that. That I was still angry with God. I was bitter at God. Because he took my dad. And I was left to just be. I managed really well. Like the day in high school, in ninth grade, when I was sent out. And the guy next to me pulls a gun and puts it right here. Loaded gun. I said nothing. He puts it down and said, hits me. You okay? Did you have a weapon? No, but the next day I showed up with a knife from my mom's kitchen, stuck in here. I managed. You know, I managed. But what answer? I want answers. I want to know what's going on in my house in 1990. I want to know how to resolve problems with my wife and problems with my children. I want to resolve problems in my own heart. Because nobody knew these problems existed, but I knew they existed. And I want answers. And I went out back, and I've said this many times, I went out back and said, how in the world am I supposed to be a dad if you took mine away? Whose fault is it? And I got it off my chest. Well, guess what? It was not very long before this stuff came. And I started to understand big time that what was showing up on the surface and what was showing up underneath in attitudes had a root underneath that. And when I dealt with the root, that other stuff went away. It's funny because everybody says, Arroyo, you are the best example. This is what I was told in the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations. Arroyo, you're the best example of a dad that we have in the Southeast. Therefore, we would like to have you be the leader, the Southeast Regional Director for the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations. I said, what did you just say? He said, you're the best example of a dad we have. You have a reputation precedes you of being a dad. Really? 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 You know, I'm telling you the truth, because I looked at the guy in the eye and said, if you want me to be the leader of the regional director, because I'm a dad and I'm going to father, help those men who needs fathers, I'm all in. But if you think I'm going to police who pays dues or doesn't pay dues, or I'm going to do any of that other work, no thanks. So let's get one thing clear. You and I, you are the president of the union. I'm here. I'm going to do the best that I can to be a father to all these fatherless people that are all around me. But I'm not going to put on a badge and go collect money from them or put guilt on them where they don't pay or any of those things. Not doing that. He said, that's exactly why I have you here. Okay. So I accept it. I accept it. What are my qualifications? That I'm a dad. Really? I didn't have a dad. Really? In 1990, I didn't know how to be a dad. And it manifested itself because I couldn't break through to the love that a child is trying to show me. I can't respond to that love. That was the problem. I couldn't respond to my son's love. I responded to my daughter because I asked for her. Marilyn didn't want any more kids. You know, once enough, the way it was for me. So I kept on and on and on, and the Lord took my calls. And on the day, coming back from Ocala, she tells me, we're coming to Micanopy, on US 441, and she says, we can have a baby. To which I did what I always do. I pulled off the road. Right there in the blinking light, I just pulled off the road and looked at this woman like this. What'd you say? The Lord said, we can have a baby. You know what? I said to myself, I'm going to have to hurry up and do what's necessary to make this happen before she changes her mind. So I did. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. I did. And then pulled my back. Couldn't do it again. Really pulled it back. I did what necessary that night. And then my back was out. And it was out like it's never been out. And I couldn't do that again. In March, she says, I'm pregnant. Go, oh, I think I know what date my daughter was conceived. Had to do it before she changed her mind. I don't know how else I can help you. I can only give you what I got. This has been tested in me, in us, in our congregation, over and over and over again. What you need to have your discernment. You need to work on discernment so that you don't just judge from the flesh, from what you see with your eyes, or what you hear with your ears, or not what it feels like. You go, okay, this person is rebellion. That's his problem. He's got rebellion. Well, how do you tell a person that he has rebellion how to get unrebelled? Well, let's go to the internet. How do I counsel somebody about rebellion? You get lots of. That doesn't necessarily going to solve the problem. What's going to solve the problem? Go below. What? You see, it's only three, right? Actually, a fourth one is involvement. There's a fourth one. Because these folks were Baptists, they didn't really think about this. The fourth one is involvement with the occult. I mean, it's only one of four. Okay? Easy. You start asking the person, have you ever been involved with the occult? Have you ever had Ouija boards? Have you ever, you know, all the questions. They give you an answer. Okay. At least you got one. Then you can go to Things that the eyes is the next easiest. No, what? Discern. Are they focused on the material? Are they focused on things that you get? Is it, you know, is it about more of this, better that, or those things? A focus on the things that are in the world. Those are people that love to go to the mall. They also, other people like to go to the mall, so it doesn't mean that I'm saying one-on-one correlation, but people that are focused on that are focused on the mall. They focus on Amazon. And okay. It's easy to discern. The next one. Oh, a little tougher. Suppose they're having problems financially. You know, you having financial problems? Yeah. How'd you know? Okay. Did you know that financial problems are tied like kissing cousins to immorality? Because the Bible says that the judgments for immorality in Proverbs all have to do with money. So one of the causes of somebody having money problems is having an immorality problem. Go there. The most difficult, but the one that is almost always there. You can ask, learn to ask questions. Is there anybody in your life that has wronged you and has never asked for forgiveness? Open that can of worms, right? And see what happens. Because you're going to hear a lot. And if at the conclusion of all that you hear, you say, well, have you considered, let's use nice words, right? Have you considered that the Lord wants you to forgive that person? If you're not careful, well, you want you need to just forgive that person. Then that person gets mad at you. Now you're part of the problem. Have you considered, and you know what happens most of the time? No, I haven't considered that. They look at you like, does God really want me to forgive that person? They're going to go free. No, I didn't say pardon. I said forgive. And you have to explain forgiveness and pardon. Well, how often do I need to forgive people? Matthew 18. 70 times 7, or 70 to the 70th power, 7 to the 70th power, whatever, some big number. I tell you what, in my experience in the ministry, it is that one that is the most difficult. It's also the one that everybody got, just about. So, armed with those three things, I can go after the one that is the, try start with one. So you're not good at this, so all you can, you know, the person says, they don't have any problem forgiving anybody. I don't have any issues there. I mean, that's a miracle. That somebody actually says, I don't have any issues with anybody, with my father, with my mother, with my uncle, I don't have any issues. Awesome. Then start with the others. But what you find in the ministry is we are a congregation of wounded people. We have come to this congregation not because we're so. But we have wounds in our background. There are wounds that are in our background that still continue. There are wounds that continue. This, maybe you're being disrespected now, and you've been disrespected since you got married. And that's not been dealt with. You talk about a breakthrough. If you can break through somebody that having been married 35 years and 35 years have been disrespected. By the way, nobody's going to tell you that. Like, let's put it on the web. You know, let's shout it from the rooftop. You're not going to even hear that unless you have some sort of special care for people that comes through. And you can help them. So, in conclusion, if you're not trying to discern the root causes of what's going on, you're not going to find the answers. I can say that now. I couldn't say that 20 years ago. I can say it now. You have to. You have to. And when you point those out, sometimes the people don't go along with it. Say, well, the Lord wants you to forgive. Can we do this? Can you forgive? No. Okay? Well, at that point, okay, let me pack my things and go home. You might as well do that, because if you don't go any further, you might as well pack your things and go home, because nothing's going to get resolved. But if you want to resolve it, you find ways. You find ways. Look, an operation to deal with the three root causes is going to be a bigger operation than Maryland just had. So you need to start one of the operations. Start with a simpler one. Is there any moral failure in your life? For men, that's always a good one to ask. Are you having trouble in this area? Do you have trouble in the internet, and et cetera? Or do you have trouble with alcohol? Or you find the easy ones. The hard ones are going to be the ones dealing with bitterness. Father, I thank you in Yeshua's name that you came to give us life and life more abundant. You came to give us wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. We want wisdom from above. Lord, we want to be able to help out. If you bring revival to this congregation, people are going to walk into this congregation that have been abused in all kinds of ways and things are wrong and whatever. Do we have answers for them? Is it just, well, let me pray for you and it's over? No, let's see if we can have answers for them and get down to the nitty-gritty and be able to help people out. Maybe we need to help ourselves out. Maybe we need to ask each other if we're married. Marilyn and I do that often. We sit down and say, is there something, is there anything that in the last 47 years that I've done that is irritating you that you haven't told me yet? Is there something that I'm doing in the last month that's irritating you? Would you tell me? I used to say, ask the kids, Dad. And take a notebook and start writing. And you think, okay, I'm probably not going to write much. And you ask the kids to tell you. And you can fill out notebooks of, especially teenagers, full notebooks of. And you look at that and you go, wow, you really have bad parents. It's not going to happen unless you want to. It's not going to happen unless you want to. It's not going to happen unless you want to. Okay? The answer to get out of debt is not necessarily in paying off the bill. There's something that got you there. What is that something that got you there? It's like that in all of those areas, my friends. It's sad because here we are. And I'm 75 years old, and people don't want to talk to me. They don't. Let's be honest. Nobody wants to talk to me. Much less the husband and the wife together want to talk to me. You're dangerous. Yes, I am. I am because I'm interested in answers. I'm interested in freedom. the kind of freedom that you and I have experienced 30-some years together, Joe. We have, in our families, etc., there was a price. Listen, you can do it. Leave here thinking, oh my gosh, how can I help? Don't open don't open a stand that says 5 cents solve your problems. You know, like 5 cent lemonade. You don't have to go look for problems; they'll show up. And so you just have a willing heart to help people. And arm yourself with great questions. And knowing that you're after one of those three, or four. And if you find that one, stay there until that's totally resolved. If you have success in one of those, the person will give you the opportunity to have success in any of the other areas as well. Start small, grow big. That's the basis for helping people in the congregation. Let's pray. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you for the blessing of life, life more abundant, that you have given us life to share with one another. Lord, that you have given us instructions, you've given us tools in your word, nothing but your word. We don't need to get a degree in this or a degree in that. We need to just get a degree in your word. We know the answers are there. Can we elucidate those answers for people so that they want to do what they need to do? In the name and by the blood of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.